All right, we're going to talk today from 2 Samuel chapter 9 is where we're going to begin. So if you have your Bible or if you have your phone, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. That's where we'll be. And we're going to talk about the love of God. The love of God. We've actually been talking about love, how we can love one another quite a bit lately. The problem is, though, that until God has poured out his love upon you, you labor in vain. You completely and totally labor in vain. Unless the love of God has been poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit's ministry, you can try as hard as you want and strive to try to extend love. And you will fail and you will be miserable trying to do it in your own strength. You agree with this, right? I don't think the way the Lord wants to operate is to give you a bunch of commands about love and then say, good luck, see you later. That's just a life of living hell. He actually wants to pour out his love upon you and change your heart through his love for you. And once your heart is changed, love becomes an overflow of the relationship you have with him. And so you find out in the Bible that those who have received the love of God, it has become their new nature to extend love. It's an overflow from the relationship with the Lord. So if you find yourself not having people very difficult loving other people, guess what you need? You need the love of God. What do you not need? More flesh, right? You don't need that. You need to have a fresh encounter with the love of God. And it will, if I could get one thing across today, the love of God does something to a person, okay? The love of God is visible and it reveals itself when it hits you and it actually changes who you are, okay? So the love of God, you know, I preached a few months ago. You guys may remember what I preached whenever I said a sermon based on this idea that faith looks like something. Do you remember that one? Faith looks like something? Well, I'll tell you what, the love of God looks like something. It looks like something. And it definitely changes you. Amen? So if you are struggling today, might I encourage you to let the word pour over you and just really say, Lord, I need more love from you. I need to be awakened, is being quickened in my spirit to this love of God. So in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to start with this. I'm going to go dive into it. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, and we're picking up in a story. I like to give context to the stories that we pick up in Scripture because without the context, you just dive in. You don't really know what you're doing. So in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David is now the king of Israel. If you don't know about David in the Bible, it's a fascinating story, but all the way from in the 1 Samuel scroll, he's just constantly being beaten down and harassed by this man named Saul. And Saul was the first king of Israel. He started off really well with the Lord, and he immediately, after some things started to occur, he started loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. He falls from glory. God anoints David as king, by the way, through the prophet Samuel. And so how many of you, it sounds like a cute little story, doesn't it? I think I've preached on this before. It sounds like a cute little story until you realize that what Samuel is doing is treason. And David is now guilty of something through nothing of his own, in Saul's eyes at least. But we would say, I mean, what king doesn't try to thwart the plan of another to become king? Are you guys following this? So whenever Samuel goes and anoints David, we're like, oh, that's a cute little Bible story. It's not cute. It ends up ruining David's life, right? And it starts off okay, but of course Saul ends up getting jealous. He tries to kill David over and over again, but the Lord upholds David. It's a beautiful story. The Lord causes him to be made king. The beginning of 2 Samuel, David starts to win all the battles and defeat all the enemies of Israel. And now we're finally entering in 2 Samuel chapter 9, a time of peace in the kingdom, okay? And David had a special relationship with a man named Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son. And I'm going to preach on this at some point. But Jonathan was supposed to be the king when his father Saul dies. But he actually is able to look at David and say, David, I know that God has chosen you over me. And when my father dies, I will give to you the throne. It's actually a beautiful testament of actually all of us being confronted with Christ, by the way. I will give the throne to you, David. You are the anointed one, not me. Are you guys following me? But Jonathan says, as I do this, would you make a covenant with me that you would care for me and my descendants after I have given you the throne? And David goes into covenant with him. And that's where we pick up now, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Jonathan was killed in battle along with his father Saul. And all of Jonathan's siblings, they're all dead at this point, essentially. Or at least most of them are. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now David said, is there anyone still who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So, of course, we've been talking about love, have we not? Who is Saul to David? His enemy. And he says, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan? This word kindness we're going to dive into. I'm going to read two more verses and I'm going to go jump into the word kindness. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called Ziba to David, this servant from, it was like Saul's chief servant at the time. They called him to David. The king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, yes, I am. At your service. The king said, is there not still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? So now he's getting very particular what he's about to do. Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul? By the way, not the house of Jonathan necessarily. He's saying any descendant of Saul. Is there anyone left whom I may show the kindness of God to? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan left who is lame in his feet. He's paralyzed. So before I keep on going in this story, I want you to know, what is the kindness of God that he's talking about? The word in Hebrew, the word kindness in English for what they're saying in Hebrew is like a joke. The word that is translated kindness in our Bible here is actually the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. It is similar to, like, if you know the in the Greek language, the ultimate form of love is translated agape. That's the Greek word love. The Hebrew word, the ultimate form of love, the agape love in Hebrew would be the word hesed. Hesed. And hesed is the unconditional, radical kindness, goodness, faithfulness, love of God. We actually find that God attributes hesed to himself. You learn that in Exodus chapter 34, which I won't read, I'm just going to refer to. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses is standing on the mountain of Sinai, communing with the Lord, and he says to the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. Tell me what you're like. I want to see who you are. And the Lord puts he says, I will show you my glory, for you have found favor in my sight. And he stands Moses on the mountain, puts him in the cleft of the rock, puts his hand over his face, because he says, no one can see my face and live. And all that Moses sees, you would assume, is some sort of brilliant light. He hits the ground face down, and then all he hears is the voice of God describing himself. That is how the Lord reveals his glory. He tells you what he's like. And so on Exodus 34, Moses is seeing the glory of God. He's not seeing anything. He's hearing words being spoken as he's face down on the ground. And he hears the Lord say, and I won't read it, but it says, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, merciful and compassionate, abounding in hesed. Hesed. overflowing with chesed. That's how he defines himself. He says, I'm loving, I'm compassionate, but I'm something else. I'm abounding. I'm a river of overflowing with this thing called chesed. Sometimes it's referred to as unfailing love, covenant love, the love of a husband to a wife in its perfect form, the love of a father to his son in its perfect form. You guys following me? That's chesed love, love that never fails. I'm abounding in it. And so when David says, I want to show someone kindness, what is he talking about? Kindness? It's whatever he wants to show the house of Saul is the thing that God is abounding with. It's chesed. And so he goes to Ziba and he says, is there anyone left, servant of Saul, of which I can show the chesed of God? The loving, I love the way the New King James Version often translate that word. The only English word that even comes close is a word we never use anymore. It's loving kindness. The loving kindness of the Lord. The loving kindness of God is his chesed. It's not just love and it's not just kindness. It's loving kindness. It's overwhelming love. It's love that causes the one who has it to act in certain ways. That's the idea. Are you guys following that? It's love that overwhelms the soul and forces upon itself action that's called kindness. And it cannot help itself but to offer it. That is the chesed of God. And so David, who has received chesed from God, says, is there anyone of the house of my enemies whom I may bring to my presence and show them this chesed of God? Are you guys following that? That's what I want to do. And Ziba says, yes, there is still someone of the house of Saul. There is actually a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And we actually find, by the way, if you remember the story, his name is going to be Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. And that's an interesting name. But nonetheless, that's the son of Jonathan's name. They named their people cool names back then. You know, we're like James and John and Mephibosheth. It's like, anyway. So we have Mephibosheth. We've actually already learned about Mephibosheth in the story. He was Jonathan's son who, when the news came that Saul and Jonathan had died in battle, his nurse, or like his maid, or whatever you want to call it, the caretaker, the nanny, or whatever it is, who would care for the king's son, fled with Jonathan away from the castle. Why? Because when the kings are dead and this is a child, whoever takes the throne does what to the enemies of the children? It's essentially, there's a threat to his life. And so she flees with him to try to protect him. But as they're fleeing, she trips and drops him. And his legs break when they fall. And of course, they didn't grow back correctly. So that's when he says he's lame in his feet. We've already learned this. He can't walk, which is such a disgrace. In the ancient days, even more so than today, it's such a disgrace to be a man who has to live off of the compassion of someone else, who can't go labor in the fields for himself, cannot grow his crops. He used to sit at the king's table as the prince, and now he is lame, paralyzed, living in another man's house. Are you guys following that? Worthless to society at that point. Good for nothing. At least that's how he would see himself nonetheless. Am I right? A lot of you may feel that way about you. Lame, at least in spirit and soul and value. Are you guys following me? At the very least, you can feel that way, whether or not your body works or doesn't work. We all have felt that shame. And so David said, is there anyone left? Ziba says, yeah, there is still a son of the Jonathan who's lame in his feet. He says, I want to show him the chesed of God. Bring him in. I hope you guys are starting to see that David is acting as someone that we know pretty well. Who is David a type of? He's a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. What was the only thing Christ wanted to do when he came to earth? He says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul in which I may show the chesed of my father? Is there anyone left to bring in? To receive the chesed of God. And the king said to Ziba, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Machir in Lodebar." So the king sent and brought him out of the house of Machir. And to understand the majesty of the stories, you have to get into the emotional involvement of the story, which is truly the son of the king who would have a right to the throne when another king is living. That king summons you into his courts. What is the only thing you expect to receive? Death. Condemnation. Why do we distance ourselves from God? Why do we stay out of his presence? We're worried that if we come in, we're not worthy and we will die. Are you guys, is it just me? We got a bunch of saints? Amen, though. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, who freely gives the chesed of God and brings you into his presence without fear. Amen? But nonetheless, that's not happening in this story just yet. All there is a lame man who has to literally be carried to the presence of the king. And it says he gets into the presence of the king and he immediately throws himself on the ground, prostrates himself before him. Hoping for what? You know what else is translated mercy? Chesed. Chesed. It's the same in Hebrew. Actually, there's two words for mercy, but one of them is chesed. Active loving kindness. Have mercy on me, O David. And David said, "Is it you, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you chesed for Jonathan's, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. But as for you, you shall eat bread at my table continually." We also eat at the king's table continually. And Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" The king didn't listen to him, answered him not. And he said, "Ziba, come here. I'm giving to Mephibosheth all the land that Saul and his family owns." By the way, which Ziba was the head servant, and he had many servants and children himself. They were farming that land still, and they were enjoying the fruits of it. And Ziba calls Mephibosheth in. You got to assume maybe he's hoping for some death, because he wants the land for himself. We're gonna find that out later. But he says to Ziba, "Ziba, I'm giving Mephibosheth all the land. You will serve him as you serve Saul. But as for Mephibosheth, he will dine with me, and I will carry him to my table, and he will be as to me as a son of the king." Amen? Amen. What did Ziba do to deserve this? What did Mephibosheth do to deserve this? Absolutely nothing. The chesed of God is given by his desire to give it, not by your worthiness to receive it. So Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, I will do. But as you said, as for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at your table like one of the king's sons." So Mephibosheth dwelt in the city of David, Jerusalem, Zion, and he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. I'm not going to get anywhere that I want to go today, as I never do. But I just tell you, what we just saw is repeated over and over again in every story in the Bible that's about God every time. That's the only thing in Scripture is this. just said in many different ways over and over and over, that you only stand because God gives hesed. Hesed. The loving kindness of God is a firm foundation for our lives. Apart from it, there's nothing. Here's the other thing we know. The hesed of God does something to the heart of those who receive it. Okay? This is 100% true. The hesed of God does something to the hearts of those who receive it. We will find this out later. It's actually Paul who writes in the New Testament in the Greek language in Romans chapter 2. If you remember Paul, he says, what is it that brings people to repentance? The kindness of God. What would that word have been if he had written Romans in Hebrew? It would have been hesed. The goodness and the kindness of God produces something in the hearts of those who taste it, and it's called repentance leading unto life. Transformation of the heart always is the result of receiving the love of God. So if you are distant and cold right now from the Lord, you don't need to try to receive it harder. You need to seek the face of the one who gives it. Who gives hesed now? Christ. Him alone. We don't go to the Father and ask for it. We go to the Son. Amen? The one who died for you. We're going to talk about that in a little while. Hesed does something to those who receive it. Why? I can just keep preaching. Why was God so angry with the nation of Israel? Because they rejected his hesed. He continually poured it out, and they continually rejected it. And it drove his heart to the depths of pain, sorrow, and anguish. He has nothing else to give but hesed. He's abounding in hesed. And yet they rejected it, and they would not let the love of God do in their hearts what God intended for it to do, which is produce affection. Is that okay to say? He wants you to become affectionate toward God and him. Toward God and each other. There is affection in the heart. Birthed by sin. What do you think Mephibosheth felt in this moment? Affection for King David. Was at that moment in time when he had received hesed, was there anything David could do to him later on that would change his mind toward that man? And you actually say, no. And the Bible proves it. So this is what happens. The story continues. Mephibosheth's living in David's house. And in between, actually just really one chapter later, really, David sleeps with Bathsheba. And we have this whole horrible event. If you guys remember that, a horrible event. And it caused a wrecking of his kingdom. His son Absalom ends up leading a revolt against David, and a true treasonous act, claims the king, the throne for himself. David and his servants have to flee the city as this is happening. By the way, where do they climb up as they're fleeing? Where's their first stop as they weep? It's the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane. Everything was written before as King David weeps on Gethsemane for the rejection of his people, knowing what's about to happen. And anyway, we'll keep going. But all that to say, Ziba shows up in the story again as they're fleeing. And he brings with him two donkeys saddled with a bunch of food and provisions for King David. And this Ziba, this servant, comes to David and says, I brought all this food for you because I know how hard it's going to be on the journey to the wilderness. And Ziba goes with David, but David asks him, where is your master Mephibosheth? Where is he? And Ziba then says, Mephibosheth stayed in the palace because he's hoping that the people will declare him king in your absence. That's what Ziba says that Mephibosheth is doing. And so David says, I nullify all that I gave to Mephibosheth. and I give it back to you and your children, Ziba." And he leaves, and there's a great war that takes place between David and his son. Absalom is killed and defeated. David returns, and as he's returning, someone meets him on the road. And that's where we'll pick up. This will be, so you found out, by the way, it's 2 Samuel chapter 16 where you found Mephibosheth's servant, Ziba, coming to him. But it's 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24 is where we pick up with Mephibosheth revealing himself to David. Listen to this. "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king as he's returning. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when David had come to Jerusalem to, or when Mephibosheth had come to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? Where were you when I needed you?' And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For I told him, I will saddle the donkeys for myself that I might ride on it to go to the king, because you know I am lame.'" So think back. One of those donkeys that Ziba brought was for who to ride on? Mephibosheth. But he couldn't, without help, get onto the donkey. And Ziba left him there and then accused him of treason against the king and takes the provisions that Mephibosheth wanted to give the king and claims it for himself. And now David is standing here listening to his word against another. Are you guys following that? He said, "Your servant deceived me. I wanted to ride these donkeys, but he stole the donkeys and the provisions and left me here, and I could not come, for you know I am lame. And he has slandered me to you, O king. But I know this, that my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead before the Lord the King. Yet you set me among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out anymore to the king?" We say it all the time, but most of us harbor some form of where was God when. We bring a complaint to him. And that's okay to air it out, by the way. I think it's actually healthy at times. But what I mean is, as Mephibosheth, who had received the chesed of God from David's hand, he says, "Do what you need to do to me. For even if you were to take my life now, that will not change my opinion of you, O David. For you, of your own free will, extended to me, has said." Are you guys following me? Do what you need to do, David. And so the king said to him, so David doesn't know what to do. So he takes the easy way out. He says, in the next verse, he says, "Let's just give half the land to Ziba and half the land to you, Mephibosheth, and let's be done with it." And how does Ziba respond? He says, "Rather, let him take it all. As for me, it's enough to see my lord the king back on his throne." Amen? this is the one who was trying to deceive and slander him in the eyes of David to take his life from him. And he says, give all that I have to him. As for me, it's enough just to see my Lord on the throne. The chesed of God does something to us. Are you guys following? His heart is changed. I wept when I read that. I was like, who am I who has received such goodness from the hand of the Lord to withhold goodness from those around me, even those who are purposefully and knowingly trying to fight against me? He says, rather let him have it all. As for me, it's enough for me to see Jesus on the throne. Amen? The love of God does something in the hearts of those who receive it. Has he impacted you? I wanted to read from Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to read it from the NLT here. Sorry, that's why I have my phone. But the book of Lamentations, by the way, was written by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was the prophet of Israel as Judah fell to Babylon. And Jeremiah saw the siege of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon come. He warned the people that it was going to happen. And then he lived in the city while it happened. And he saw women eating their children. He saw, you say, well, that's gross. I mean, like, the children were dead. They were starved to death. There was nothing. Jeremiah was the prophet called to tell Jerusalem to repent. Jerusalem refused to repent. And then he saw the horrors of war. Are you guys okay? Like, I know that sounds crazy, but that's just what's happened in all sieges ever in the ancient world. There's no food. People are just dying of starvation. And then what does the horrible atrocities? Jeremiah's witnessing all of this. And that's when he writes the book of Lamentations. It's a lament as to how far Jerusalem has fallen. And he's writing for the first few chapters in Lamentations about the horror that he has seen because of the people's refusal to change their ways and the affliction that they're now under. And he writes in we're going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 20. And Jeremiah says, I will never forget this awful time. How many of you guys can say that? I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The chesed of the Lord never ends. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Your chesed begins afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. We go down to verse 30. He says to these people who are afflicted as they trust in the chesed of God, he says, let these afflicted people, let them simply turn the other cheek to those who strike them. Where else have we heard this? Christ, Jesus. We think sometimes that Jesus invented new things. It's all written. He was the living word. Let them turn the other cheek to those who strike them and accept the insults of their enemies. For no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Amen? Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his chesed. Because of his love. He does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. What does he prefer? Chesed. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, is healing somebody on the Sabbath, which is a huge no-no, apparently. Frowned upon in this establishment. And he's mad, and the Pharisees are mad at him for healing on the Sabbath, as they often, they're mad at everything he does, and accusing him of law-breaking. And he goes to Matthew chapter 12, and he says, "You would not accuse me of sin if you understood what Hosea wrote in Hosea chapter 6, which Hosea wrote, 'For I desire,'" this is the Lord speaking to an adulterous people. He says, "The Lord desires has said, not sacrifice. The Lord desires mercy and not sacrifice." That's how it's has said is translated in the Greek for mercy. "What does the Lord require of you? Has said." It's the only thing, it's what he abounds with, and it's what he gives to you, and it's what he asks of you in return, both to him and to those around you. And that's what Jeremiah is saying in the Lamentations. "Though I've seen such great atrocity, there's only one thing that I can do to bring me a ray of hope, and that's to remember the hesed of God." That's your only protection in times of severe pain, is to remember that God loves you. I'm going to tell a story and then we'll wrap up soon. I've told the story before. Jody's here too, my mother-in-law. Jody's sister did not care for me. She didn't care for me. And she was a leader in the business. She was the president of the company when I showed up. And she, I don't want to go into a bunch of detail because I don't want to badmouth anybody in any way. I just know that she did not care for me being there. Let's put it like that. And she did not show me hesed. I received no hesed. I received whatever the opposite of hesed would be, that's what I received, which was the antagonistic working to destroy. I received the Ziba treatment, right? That's what I did from her. And I've told this story before. I remember one day I had hired an assistant to work for me, and she didn't like that, I guess. I didn't realize until it came about. And we were moving from one office location to another, and I was getting the tour of the new office, and person giving me the tour, one of the other people there at the office was showing me like where all everyone's going to be. And we went through the whole thing, like, "Yeah, it looks great. Where's my assistant going to be? Is she going to be right here?" Or he, excuse me, was he out right outside my door? And then he pointed inside of my little office space and said, "No, he's going to be next to you." And to me, it was a big slap on the face because there actually was space for this person to sit. Didn't have to sit right there with me. And I responded poorly. How many of you else have responded poorly? Responded poorly to what I felt was mistreatment, right? I'm not the only one. And I ranted and raved for a minute. And I went home and ranted and raved by myself way more, right? And it got to the point where I was upset at the act of it, but then I started to get very worried and fearful for myself because I have meetings with people on the phone. I'm doing like Zoom calls all the time. That's how I made money. And I was like, it's going to feel awkward for me to do all of that that requires my attention. And I also like to pace while I do it if I'm on the phone and to have just someone sitting right next to me. I'm like, it's going to affect my ability to even make money. Because I was in sales at the time, I was commission only. I was like, not only is it a mistreatment, but I'm going to starve to death because of this. You guys know how that spiral happens? Soon. She's literally trying to kill me. It's like, that's what this means. And that was one of the first times I ever encountered God. Was in that moment. And it's like he walked into the room and I felt his presence in a way I had not really felt it before. And immediately every thought and every attitude in my heart shut down in a moment. And I was silent, completely silent in my own head. Nothing. And I heard him say, I didn't know you were your own provider. And he said, I want you to go back to work the next day. And I want you to watch what I do. I will bless you more through the mistreatment than you could have ever built yourself. Okay? He says, go in faith. Go in faith. Or as I preached last time I was here, love by faith. Accept wrong by faith. Right? Love by faith. He said, he reminded me of his loving kindness towards me in that moment. He reminded me of his hesed. And said, if I'm with you, who are you to fear? Why are you so upset? You think that this would cause any issue in my ability to bless you? I didn't know you were so strong and powerful. I didn't know you were the one building all the things you're building. I thought it was me. There you guys, and he reminded me of his hesed. And it shut me up and it changed my heart. In a moment, it changed me. I'm still changed to this day because of it. And I came back joyfully. As I've said before, in the story, though, word got out. So I did not get the privilege of just coming joyfully, per se. I had to go repent to the one who I felt was initiating the mistreatment. And I had to admit to that one, I was wrong for how I responded. I'm sorry for what I said and what I did. And then instead of receiving the apology, she just snapped at me even more. And I sat there and said, and I could say from the truth of my heart, it's okay that she does this. I did wrong. Are you guys okay? And once again, not to be try to be rude or anything. I'm just saying, if you look at the trajectory of her life after that moment, you look at the trajectory of mine. It doesn't compare. And I'm not trying to say I have no, you can't look up to me and say Nate's trying to say I did something. I'm like, the Lord did something to me. I was not doing the right thing when he showed up and he changed me with his hesed. And it changed me. It changed me when he came in the room. I did nothing to deserve it. But I did have to go in and suffer. And sometimes what I'm saying is the hesed of God allows you, as Jeremiah says, to turn the other cheek to the Babylonians that are coming against you, or to Mephibosheth, who says to Ziba, let him have it all. It's enough for me to see King David on the throne. Amen? The hesed of God does something to somebody. In Romans chapter 8, we'll be done with this. It's our last. Romans chapter 8. We have Paul writing. Romans chapter 8 the whole book of Romans has so much about the love of God revealed in it. It's amazing. It has the famous Romans chapter 5, which is everyone's favorite, which is that the love of God, the hesed of God, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit in this, that Christ Jesus died for us while we were still yet in our sin. Scarcely maybe for a righteous man, somebody might die, but never, ever would somebody die for a sinner. Romans chapter 8. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whew. He says in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." So why do you have to fight for your own right all the time? Instead, faith. Trust the Lord. Receive hesed. You know you cannot receive hesed if you're fighting for your own rights. Do you guys see that? It's a gift. He gives it to those who surrender to him. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Look at this. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Listen to this. Who is he who condemns? He says, who is he who condemns? The idea is like, who has the power to condemn you? Is Satan sitting here accusing you all the time? He says, who is he who condemns? Who has the power to actually condemn a person? He says, it is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for us. He's saying that the one who has the power to condemn you is also the one who died for you. Praise God. The one who has the power to condemn you is the one who is currently making intercession for you. Why do you listen to all these other people? What can man do to you? They can accuse you. They can condemn you. Satan can come and speak. He says the only one who has been given power and authority to judge is Christ. He also happens to be our great high priest, who brings his own blood into the sanctuary in heaven and calls out for our forgiveness and the transformation of our hearts. He's the only one who can condemn. He's also the only one who extends hesed. Praise God. Like David, the only one who could kill Mephibosheth was also the only one who was willing to show him mercy. It's hesed, the hesed of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. Who shall separate us from the hesed of God? That's what he says, from the love of God. If it was written in Hebrew, he would have said hesed. Who can separate us from the hesed of God? Shall tribulation, how many of you have experienced tribulation and distress and peril and pain and suffering? He says, yet in all those things, we are more than conquerors through him who has set us, who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor any powers in this world, things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the hesed of God in Christ Jesus. The love of God extended towards you is the truest and the only thing that exists coming from the throne, a river from his heart of hesed. He abounds with it. It forces him to do things called kindness and compassion and mercy. It's the hesed of God. Amen. Amen. The hesed of God. It is the foundation for your life. It is what frees you to love, is the fact that God loves you because of his son. And if God is for me, I don't care who's against me. Let them talk. You know, as David left, not only did he feel like Mephibosheth betrayed him, which he didn't, but there was another one who came accusing him. Do you guys remember this story? His name is Shimei. He was another descendant of Saul, and he's hurling stones at David and the entourage as they retreat in shame from Jerusalem as Absalom declares himself king. They're throwing stones and hurling insults. He's cursing David, for he said, David, you stole my father's throne, and you're getting what you deserve. And one of David's men says, shall I kill him? And David says, no. He says, maybe the Lord will repay me with hesed for what he's doing to me. That's what he said. And he forgave him. Why? Because he had received the chesed of God. It changes you, doesn't it? You need more of it? You're trying to change in your own power. You need him to pour out his love into your heart. Then it becomes second nature. You can't love others until you learn to love and receive love from God. So many of you feel like you're just worthless and ashamed. The only thing that pierces through that is one thing, the love of God. The chesed. It wraps up mercy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, love. It's the chesed of God. Amen? Thank you, guys. Let me pray.